Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42. When I had first preached on Psalm 42, I did preach it as a Lord's Supper series, preparatory Lord's Supper, and then an applicatory sermon afterwards. And after I preached the sermons, one of my elders, and I don't, if Julie was here, she would know Sam Van Dyken. I don't know, Tony, is that a familiar name to you? One of our elders back in California? No? After I did the series, he came up to me and he said, you know, that has my whole life been one of my favorite psalms. And I think that there is a good deal of comfort and confidence found in Psalm 42. So that opening phrase even, you know, is how I remember which psalm it is, and as well as the concluding questions and affirmations. We will read Psalm 42, and the heading is, it's in the Hebrew Bible, though we don't actually count it as part of the psalm itself, or maybe some people do, but we don't read it that way. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Well, the phrase, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, can just as legitimately be written, a contemplation to the sons of Korah. And so it may well be that this is a psalm of David, and that this psalm of David is written as a remembrance to them and for their benefit. And, you know, as we read a psalm and we wonder what is its historic context, we might just reflect on that a little bit, and I will do that a little bit later. So here are these words. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Beloved congregation, as we study this single verse, I don't know that I've done that too often while being the pastor here. Look at one verse and look at consecutive parts of it. But as we look at this second part of verse 11, we hear the imperative, the command of what we need to do, of what we ought to do. And that ought, that command, is that we are to hope in God. As we saw last week, as we began our study of Psalm 42, looking at those first phrases in verse 11, and they're repeated up in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? We saw that the psalmist declares his discouragement to the Lord so that we might better understand the way that God's grace works and is experienced in the hearts and lives of his people. And so his questions, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Are questions that arise from his life experience at this time. He says, I go about mourning all day long. I hear the reproaches of those who mock me. And it's like this. Well, you say you're God's faithful servant. Well, why is this happening to you? How do you explain this? You know, on either direction, if you're such a good Christian, why do bad things happen? That's a question, right? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you thought that way. Or maybe it's not quite that extreme. Maybe it's just this, well, why are other people blessed and I'm not? Right? Kind of a deficit, or even if it's not as good as it could be better, right? And so this psalm is encapsulating the disquietness of heart, the discouragement that can well over us. In fact, he even talks about it that way. You know, a deep calls into deep. The waters go over my head. What am I to do? Well, at that time, we need to put our feet on solid ground, right? And the only solid ground for us and all men is the surety, the certainty of the Word of God, of the promise of his grace. And the command that we're looking at, hope in God, is exactly that. It's exactly what we need to hear. It's exactly what we need to do. And so, if you will, if last time the psalmist declares the fact of his discouraged heart, well, what's going on here in the next phrase is that the psalmist is giving instruction to his discouraged heart. And so he knows what he has to do. And a number of psalms that have these haunting questions, Psalm 73, Psalm 77, they begin with a solution. And then the rest of the psalm explains the conundrum that he's in, or the difficulty of the situation in which he finds himself. And so Psalm 42 has the answer, but the answer, the way you get to the answer, to that mountain peak or that solid ground, is to get through the deep water. It is to hold fast and to trust God in the promise of his grace. So we don't know for sure. Let's say this is a psalm written by David. We might then wonder, well, in what situation would give a rise to this type of affliction, this type of trial? And it would seem to me, the most probable times are in David's life when he's being pursued by Saul. He's not able to go to the tabernacle. He's not able to go and keep the holy days. Or if not then, maybe when Absalom drove him and his companions out of the city. And so he's hearing these doubts, these gainsayers, these questioners. And then he answers his own question with what he knows he has to do. As he communicates that to us, what he's really doing, and that's how these psalms, you know, are timeless in that sense, he's telling us what to do in our time of discouragement, when the bottom of our world falls out. Where do we look? What do we depend upon? Well, at that time, at that moment, what we have to see, and we'll get into this a little bit later, is that only God has the answer, and only God's word can lead us in the way that we should go. And so it's a commitment that we make to God. It's a hope and reliance upon his truth, even if we feel, yeah, I'm not really sure I believe all this stuff, or I'm not really, I don't know. But what we're seeing in a word of God like this is that especially then, is when you need to trust somebody, right? You're gonna trust somebody sometime, somewhere. And the point of this psalm is there's no one better to trust with your morality. There's no one better to trust with the welfare of your soul, with the conduct of your life, than the living and true God who made you and crafted you for himself. Well, The psalmist's distress, we've covered. He's hearing these afflictions. He's hearing this discouragement and these questions are all going to lead us to the answer, right? In fact, last week we looked at a few of these, the role that afflictions play in the Scriptures and the lives of God's people. We think from a practical standpoint, oh, they're bad. We don't want them. And yet from Genesis to Revelation, God uses trials and troubles in the lives of believers for their good. In fact, as I was reading the Psalms around this Psalm, Psalm 44, if you have your Bibles open, look down to verse 22. Chapter 40, or Psalm 44. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know where that's quoted in the New Testament? In the chapter of the Bible that provides believers with the greatest comfort. Romans chapter 8. And here it's speaking about this is who we are? Sheep for the slaughter? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and promises to be with us and keep us in the way that we should go. And so it is that the psalmist questions that we looked at last time, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Are questions leading us, as it were, almost setting us up for the right answer. And of course, the right answer is the instruction, the commandment to hope and trust in God. It seemed especially fitting, not only because we're planning to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but also because here we are. We just finished 2015, just beginning 2016. And it's almost a natural reflective time, right? Well, how did things go last year? You know, I'm sure each of us can think of some major blunders. Each of us can probably think of some ways in which God's grace sustained us, kept us, directed us in the way we should go. Well, that's not without a reason, right? It's all directing us toward a future commitment, a future devotion, a practical service to Almighty God. And so the question, I think, has to be answered, well, where's your heart? How is your heart? Because, of course, the point is a life that's not at peace, not at rest with the Lord, you know, it longs for rest. It longs for peace. Isn't there a quote from Augustine? You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and we will not find rest until we rest in you. You know, we got to believe that. We got to trust that. The world and all of its misdirections, all of its bright lights, all of its glitter and pleasures and treasures doesn't have what you need. Will not satisfy your heart. It's like we read in Isaiah chapter 55. You know, come to me, all you who hunger and thirst. Come to the waters. Drink. And then he asked these questions. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? You know anybody like that? They spend their money and their wages for what doesn't really make them happy, doesn't really advance their purpose, their goals in life. It ends up being just a major distraction, a major hindrance from where we ought to be and where we ought to be going. Why do you spend hours and hours on this or on that? Why? Well, the answer is plain as a nose on your face, right? Because we're not heading in the direction and not at the bearing or the compass that we ought to be. And so the psalm is setting us up for this direction, right? For this command. To lead us and direct us in the way that we should go. And of course, the source of our hope is God alone. Hope in whom? Hope in God. So if we're not hoping, trusting, living our lives in gratitude and thankful service to him, we ought to be. And of course, the danger for any and all of us is that we give ourselves a, a partial commitment, mediocrity in our devotion, and fail to attain the level of fidelity and devotion that we ought to. The hope and promise of the Reformed faith, that we're saved by grace apart from works, is not that it doesn't require anything of you. All right? If that's what you think grace is, if that's what you think the gospel is, you misunderstand. When we become a purchased possession of Almighty God, we become His. And our response to being His is a humble surrender of our will to His will. In fact, read through those verses again in Galatians chapter 5. Does it really say you can do whatever you want or not? Not at all. It says that those who walk in those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, how does that work with grace? Well, it's pretty obvious if that's the way you're living that you haven't really received the grace of God. That His Spirit is not really in the driver's seat or the captain's chair of your heart and life. And He needs to be. And He will be. If you have become that new creation through the gospel of Christ. In fact, the command here, hope in God. What does it mean to hope? What does it mean to hope? I mean, words close, trust, have faith. But hope is an aspiration, an anticipation of that which we will receive more fully. In fact, I quoted earlier from Romans chapter 8. Well, listen to a couple more verses from Romans chapter 8. First, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. See, hope is what you don't have. You hope for what you're looking for, you're anticipating. Full and complete and final deliverance. Right? For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Indeed, do we have a taste? Surely. In fact, I think the first sermon I ever had to write in seminary was on Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And it says there that we have received this guarantee. We have received this assurance of what is more to come. And of course, that was the presence of the Spirit of God. This new life that comes to us and came to us through the gospel of salvation. Faith is a hope for what is unseen, right? Faith looks for, longs for, desires the fullness of the gospel in Christ. In fact, we just celebrated Christmas, right? You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And then the angel Gabriel proves his point by saying His name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel is just really a prepositional phrase with a noun attached with God. That's what Emmanuel means. And God will be with us and we will be with God. And we have that foretaste already now. But the foretaste is not the full taste. Right? And the full taste is that which awaits and that which will be complete on the last and final day. And so what we see is that the fullness of God's grace, the satisfaction of His hope is that which we receive in God Himself. For we don't put our hope somewhere else. In fact, the scriptures are clear. Don't put your hope in men. Don't put your hope in horses and in military might, in armies. No. Put your hope in God. For he is the one who is able. He is the one who will help you. In fact, we begin each worship service, right? Our help, hope, our help is in the name of the Lord, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Well, Psalm 121 begins that as a question. From where does our help come? Where do we look for help? Well, the answers are help, deliverance, comes from the Lord, the God who made the heavens and the earth. What was Job's hope, right? Throughout all his persecutions, all of his afflictions, all of his sorrow, all of his loss, his hope, his trust was in God himself, the very nature and character of God. So much so that in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, though God slays me, yet I will trust in him. That's what it means ultimately to trust, to hope in God. The personification of God, the incarnation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So our hope is in God, yes. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who came to do the Father's work. He is the one who came to satisfy the divine requirement for justice so that the mercy of God and the knowledge of God might be fully given. And this hope in God, this trust in God, this faith in God is to be us, is to be synonymous with ourselves. In fact, Solomon carries on this same talk, probably a Bible verse you've memorized at one point, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. How much trust in him? Complete. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways. For he and he alone is able to provide, is able to supply what we really need. And so part of this hoping in God is a negation of hoping in everything else. Right? If we hope in God, if we trust in his word and his son, his grace and his truth, then it's a necessity that we don't trust in anything else. You know, it's like the catechism question about the name of Christ or the name of Jesus. You know, either those who have Christ have all that they need, or Christ is not a complete Savior. All right, so if in our thinking there's something insufficient or inadequate or not yet received, you know, and there's people in the world, even the Christian world, that will say, oh, unless you do this, unless you get that, you don't have what you need. Well, they're teaching falsehood. All you need is in Christ. In fact, the moment you have genuine faith and hope in the Savior, we talk about justification by faith alone, you'll never be more justified. Never. Because in him you have had all your sins taken away. In him you have been covered and clothed with his perfection, his perfect righteousness. And so we need to find our confidence. We need to find our hope, our assurance, apart from ourselves. And to establish that, to renew that in Christ alone. And so finally, the source of our hope is faith in Jesus Christ. God's word to us is life. His mercy to us is himself. He provides us with all that we need. And he commands the ministry of the gospel to be about. We don't pastors love congregations and individuals and want what's well. But the love that you might see in my eyes and from my heart, that's nothing compared to the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Just think about it. For God so loved the world, put your name there, that he gave his only begotten Son. Indeed, that's love. That's grace. That's God showing, demonstrating his mercy to us as his people. And so the command, be reconciled to God, is a command that doesn't originate with men, but from heaven. And so pastors and teachers just proclaim it and say what they're told to say. Do this. Be reconciled to God because God says so. In fact, in that, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5:20, the preaching of the gospel is we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Do you hear that? As though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. Can God reach your heart and change your life? Absolutely. And that's really the hope of every prayer, the hope of every pastor, to teach and to proclaim what is the mercies that have been made known to us. In fact, the scriptures are exactly to that end. John 20, 30 and 31, John says, Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book. But in verse 31, but these are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. This is the very design of the scriptures. The summary of the ministry of Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the call and the ministry of Christ. And so these three words, right? Hope in God is exactly what we need to do. He is the food, to use our call to worship, that we really need. All other elixirs, all other appetizers, all other snacks and treats and food will not provide you with the nourishment that you need for everlasting life. That comes only from Christ. That comes only by his life supplied, rendered, as it were, to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Look unto me, said the prophet Isaiah, and be saved. Might the Lord provide you and each of us with what we need. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word, brief and clear though it be. Lord, might you make each of our hearts and wills compliant to your word and your will, that we might hope in you. We might trust, we might depend, we might look, we might forever trust in you and in your grace. We ask and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.